to be diving into our scripture today, and we are going to be at the end of Luke in Luke 24. If you want to go ahead and just get there, I will read it in a minute. But something you probably, some of you know, maybe some of you don't know, and I've talked about it, I think, on stage before, is that I love to run. When I am choosing a form of exercise, running is my choice. I like to do it. But something you may not know about me is I also like to watch people run. Now, that sounds a little weird. I don't mean I go out in my neighborhood and watch people run around the neighborhood. That would be weird. I like to get on in these big races like the Boston Marathon or the London Marathon. Even when the Olympics rolls around and we get to see the marathon or the track, like that is my favorite thing. I love to watch runners run. And what really I like to watch about it, the running's, it's crazy to me what some people what people train, how fast they can go and what they can accomplish. That's cool. But really what's amazing to me is the stories behind the runners. Every time I tune in to watch one of these, the Boston Marathon, the London Marathon, all kinds of stories start coming about these runners who toe up to the line, and they all have come with a story. Maybe they're running in honor of a loved one. Maybe they're running to raise money for a charity that is close to their heart. Maybe they're running because they want to get back into a healthier lifestyle. Maybe they're trying to accomplish a huge feat. But pretty much every runner and every race that I have run, when you get to the line, every person has a story. And so this past, 2 months ago, the London Marathon was happening. And as I was watching it, you know, all these stories were coming out. And there was even some fun ones, like people were trying to break Guinness World Book records. Like one guy was trying to be the fastest person to run with the most shirts worn. If you want to know what that is, it's 100 shirts. That's the record if you want to try to beat that. He put on 100 shirts and ran a marathon, and that was what he was trying to beat. But one thing that came out of the London Marathon this past few months ago as I was watching it is there were 62,000 people that stood on the line about to run 26.2 miles. And to me, I just think that is 60,000 people with different stories, different backgrounds, different reasons for why they stepped up to that line. And it's just cool to see all of them running with one mission with different things in their hearts. And during this race, something also really cool, and I promise I'm going to bring it in here in a minute to get to our scripture, but one of the cool things is there was a runner from Kenya named Sebastian Saw, and he seemed to do the impossible. He ran a marathon in under 2 hours. So that is a 4 minute and 34 second a mile marathon for 26.2 miles. Now, if you don't know running very well or marathons, that is crazy fast. Like, that is seemingly impossible, and he did it. And so as I was watching it happening, I was just so excited. I was like, this guy, he's going to run under a 2 hour marathon. And to put it into perspective, a marathon is about 246 Empire State Buildings stacked on top of each other, laid out. So he was going so fast for that long distance. It's like running from here to Denton. It's a long way. So running a marathon in itself is impressive. It's an accomplishment. But running in under 2 hours is pretty historic. And a lot of the world got to watch him do it. So maybe running is not your thing. That doesn't excite you. You're like, good for them. That's not that cool. But we can all think about moments in our life where we've been left in awe, right? Maybe it's even more personal. I think for me, on a personal level, watching my kids be baptized, publicly declaring their faith in front of their friends and their family, top moment for me in my life, right? Yeah. So all of us have moments like this, right, where we're just left in awe. It stirs something in us. Moments we're grateful to witness. And so maybe as you're thinking, you can think of a moment that pops in your head, and it's maybe that was something seen by the whole world, like this guy breaking a 2 hour marathon. But maybe it's something deeply personal for you. And I think we can all think of things, of moments that are incredible, that moments in our lives that are incredible. And what is behind them? It's the stories, right? It's not the moment in itself. It's the stories that come with them. We love stories. As kids, we love to hear stories. That's why we read. That's why we watch movies. That's why we watch TV shows, right? We love a good story. And most of the time, when something truly matters, it's not... we don't just keep it to ourselves. It's something that we share and we testify to, right? We tell people about the incredible game we watched, the concert we attended, the moment in our kid's life, right? That's what social media is all about, if you're on social media, right? We're retelling of big things in our lives, the things that are important to us, right? We show pictures, we retell the story. And as we're getting to the end of Luke, this is where we get to see the greatest story in history, a summarization of the gospel and our mission. And the short few verses that I'm going to read, it reminds us about the greatest story of redemption, and it challenges us to not just keep what we experience, what we hear, what we read to ourselves, but it challenges us to share with the world, because the gospel changes everything. Because what we experience and see is when we experience something and truly see something amazing, we don't just keep it to ourselves. We share it with the world. And so if you will open your scripture to me with me to Luke 24, we're going to be at the end of Luke in verses 46. And so we've been in this series called Unfinished Business, where we're looking at all the scriptures in Luke that we haven't gone over yet, trying to wrap up Luke. And so we're getting towards the end, and I'm going to read starting in verse 46. You can follow along with me, and the verse will be on the screen as well. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Can I just pray real quick, briefly, before we dive in? Dearly Father, we just thank you so much that we get to open your scripture, we get to open the very word of God, and that we get to discover what you would have for us. So I pray that it would be your words and not mine, that you would speak truth over us, that you would convict us where we need conviction, and that you would encourage us where we need encouragement. You know what each person needs. And so I just pray that you would use my words and that they would not be of my own, but be of yours. Amen. Okay, so as we're in these four verses, as I just read them, we see that we have a mission and a why, and we have a place in the story of God, and we're going to walk through that. And I think everything we do has a why, right? We're all chasing or pursuing something. And even when we're not chasing anything, we are chasing something, right? It's nothing, right? That we have something that is motivating why we live, right? And so as we look at these verses, I pray that we will be encouraged and that we would be propelled by the gospel to live in such a way that honors and reflects him. And so when we see this passage in Luke, we also see that there's some parallels that happen in the Gospels and Acts, and they're often referred to as the Great Commission. So if you're familiar with the scriptures, and in these verses, they're found in Matthew, Mark, and John, and Acts, and in these verses, we see some commonalities with Luke. We see that there is a message attached to all of them, a message of good news, a message of forgiveness. There they are on the screen. So in all these verses, there's commonalities with the verses in Luke that we just read, and there's a message attached to them. We also see there's a mission defined. Go, preach, witness. There's a command attached to it. And then we also see that there is a power defined, right? That it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we are to move, and it's through Christ's authority alone. And so when we look at these three commonalities, that there's a message, a mission, and there's an authority, we're going to see these through the lens of Luke as we dive into this passage. And one thing I just want to encourage you guys to do is, I think sometimes when we look at familiar passages like this one, if you've been in church a long time, you may think, I've heard the gospel a million times, right? I know this stuff front and back. Can I just encourage you to lean in? Because I've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and I pray that I would never move so quickly past the Gospels, because we should never get over it. The saving power of Jesus is something we should never move quickly past, because it's the very thing that we see everything through. And so this is a message that may be familiar to you. I pray that you would lock in, that you would lean in, and that you would ask God to give you a new understanding of what we're going to talk about. Maybe you're here and you've never heard the gospel before, and so I also pray that you would just lean in, ask questions, write questions down, that you would have an open heart, and that you would hear that there's a God of the universe that loves you and wants a relationship with you. And so whether you've heard this message a million times or never, will we just ask God to stir in our hearts? Would you ask God to give you a new understanding of it? Would you ask God to speak to you as I do the same? Because I pray that we would never become numb to the greatness of his love and mercy, because it is so great. And so as we dive into these verses, we're going to look at verse 46 and 47. And the first thing we're going to see is that there is a message defined, okay? So in verse 46, it says, "He said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" And so we see this is what we're exactly to be witnesses of, the message of Jesus. Jesus makes it clear that his disciples are supposed to proclaim repentance, forgiveness, and salvation. And the good news of what Christ has done, that Jesus came, he died, and he rose again so that people could be restored and forgiven back to God. And you know, it's really cool. We have kids in the room today, which I love when every generation gets to worship together in a room. But this past week, that's what we've been talking about with the kids, is who is Jesus and what did he do for us? We talked about in kids ministry, we say a lot that sin is anything we think, say, or do that displeases God. And so we talked about this week how sin broke our relationship with God. All the way back when we go to Genesis and we learn about creation, God created this perfect world and he put two people in it, Adam and Eve. And when they decided to go their own way and disobey God by eating the fruit, sin came into our world, right? And it broke the relationship with God because he is holy and he is righteous. And so the message is that we are all sinners, right? We have all fallen short. We all miss the mark of God's standard. And there is no way to get back to God on our own. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son to take the punishment for our sins so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. And when we put our trust in Jesus, we can have that relationship with God. Our relationship can be restored back to God because the Bible says, Scripture says, that the penalty for sin is death. We deserve death, but God didn't leave us that way. He wanted to give us a way to get back to him, and so he sent Jesus. And so when we put our faith in him, we become righteous. We are made right because of the blood of Jesus. We are a new creation. The old is gone, not just a better version of us, but a new creation in Christ. And that's the message. Verse 46, that's what he's talking about, that Christ would suffer, he would die, and he would rise again. And I pray that that I would never get past the gravity of this message. And I pray that for you too. That me, a sinner, would be so loved by God that he would not leave me in my sin, that he would draw me out, and that he would save me. How sweet it is to trust in Jesus. And I think a lot of times we think of our salvation or the gospel as this one moment in time, right? This one moment where I came to say yes to Jesus, that I prayed that prayer, and then we kind of move into sanctification and growing, which is really as good and all things, but then we kind of leave that salvation moment in the past, right? As a moment in time. And I was listening to a podcast a few weeks ago, and I loved how they put it, but a lot of times we treat it as this one moment. In reality, the gospel is what we see, is the lens that we should see everything through, right? At times in my own life, I feel like I've received it and then I kind of move on from it. And I forget that the reality of the gospel is not just fundamental to our faith, it is foundational. And growing and becoming like Christ cannot be separated from the gospel. We can't understand the heart and the will and the plans of God outside of the gospel. It's the reality that makes everything make sense. In the podcast, one of the hosts said, "We should be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day." And I think, how true is that in my own life? Because just like in the Old Testament and the people of God, God would rescue them. God would show he was faithful over and over again. And how many times would they forget? Would they wonder? Would they doubt? Would they turn back to their sin? And how many times am I like that, right? So many times I forget that what it all is, what this is all built on, what my faith is built on, is the gospel, is my desperate need for him, just as desperate the first day I came to know him to now. And so I pray that, like me, if you've been a follower for a while, that you see that the gospel is something that should influence everything we see. It should influence how we talk to people, how we see people, how we manage our finances, how we serve others. The gospel is the lens. And the gospel was good news then, and it's still good news today because we still desperately need him. The message of Jesus is not outdated. It's life-changing, and every time we read it, it should propel in something, stir in something in us. I love this Tim Keller quote. It says, "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope." And I pray you know that. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I pray that you would hear today that God is a God that loves you and wants a relationship with you, and it's only through Jesus that we can have that. And if we go down to verse 47, we see the words repentance and forgiveness. It says that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. And I want to hone in a little bit. Forgiveness of sins, I think, is a lot of times the part that we love to talk about. In the Greek, forgiveness translates to the act of freeing from an obligation, guilt or punishment, pardon or cancellation, forgiveness. So as we come to understand the enormity of our sins, our failings, our mistakes, the pardon and cancellation of our debt is so good. It is amazing grace. Just as Romans 5:20 says, where sin is multiplied, grace is multiplied even more. But then he also mentions repentance. Repentance in the Greek translates as a primarily change of mind. Repentance, turning about, conversion. And kids, we talked about this week. If you were in the older group and you were with me, we talked about how repentance is I am going the wrong way. I'm going one way. And I have an intentional change in direction to turn the other way. And I think sometimes we need to be careful with these because I think if we overemphasize repentance, sometimes we end up with a legalistic view of salvation. Because salvation is not by works. It is not through obedience. The Bible is very clear that it is through no merit of our own that we are saved. It is through Christ. It is a gift of God. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." I can't be good enough. I can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's only through God's grace that we are saved. And I feel like that's super freeing for me, right? Like nothing I can do can change God's mind about me. Nothing I can do because I've asked him to be the leader of my life can snatch me away from his hands. Not death, not height, not angels or demons. Nothing can take me away from his love because I am sealed by him. Nothing can thwart God's plans because he is sovereign, good, and perfect. And then sometimes we can get on the overemphasis of legalism and we're trying to earn and strive. But then sometimes we go the other way and we can, if we're not careful, we can overemphasize forgiveness and we end up with a little bit of a skewed view of grace that distorts the gospel. Because God's mercy and grace is not a license to live however we want to live. Forgiveness is not a license to sin because we know he will forgive. When we have accepted his salvation, it changes us, and our love for God should change the way we think, the way we live and be. And it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it does mean that there is a process. That when I look back over the 35 years of my life following Jesus, I look more like Jesus than the first day I followed him, right? There is a process. And so good moral or character behavior is not the goal of being a Christian. It's the byproduct of a surrendered life to Jesus. So the two must go together, repentance and forgiveness, a decision to lay my life before Christ to say, yes, Lord, I want you to take the reins, to turn away from my sin, but then a recognition that it's all because of Jesus, not because of anything I have done. We don't turn from our sin and walk in obedience to earn God's favor. We do it because of his favor. His love should prompt us to leave behind the desires of this world and live out the things of Christ. And this is kind of the tension I wrestle with a lot Am I letting, this is what I ask myself a lot, am I letting the gospel shape my life? Are you letting the gospel shape my life? When someone comes into your life, do you see them as a person created in the image of God, or do you see them as an interruption? Do you serve or put your finances and your generosity in the way that God would have you? Or are they things that you can try to control? Does the way I live my life reflect that I am known, loved, and cared for by the God of the universe? Because you know what, just a little confession, I am a people pleaser to the T. If you ask me to do something, more than likely I will say yes, because I don't want to upset anybody. And so a lot of times that striving and that earning is something that I have to really ask God to help me with, because I will get in that mode where I'm just doing things for God because I think that's what's going to get him to love me. And I don't have to do anything. I just sit in his love, and out of that, I can be testify to God's love. And so, as we look in verse 46 and 47, we see there is a clear message defined, and I want to ask you before moving on, what are you doing with it? What are we supposed to do with this message? Well, lucky for us, Paul gives us the answer as if we keep going on. Luke gives us the answer, I'm sorry. As we keep going on, and we see that in verse 48, he tells exactly what to do, that God is clear that we are to be witnesses to these things. So we see for point number two that the mission is defined, right? And so I'm going to read verse 48, that you are witnesses to these things. What are these things? We just talked about it, the gospel. It's about the God who loved us so much that he sent Jesus, and the only way back to God is through Jesus. And so our mission is to be witnesses. Do I have any people in here that love like a true crime or podcast? Or, yeah, like some of that stuff. Not really my cup of tea, but when you watch those shows or movies or podcasts and they have a witness who has witnessed a crime, but then the witness won't get on the stand and testify or won't say anything, what good is that witness? Not very helpful to the case, right? A good witness. What good is a witness that does not testify? And as believers, we are called to bear witness to the gospel, the very saving grace of Jesus. We are called to be a witness for it. The scope of the mission is it's all nations, all people. Jesus came to die for everyone. And the call to bear witness is not just for some Christians. It's not just for Christians on the other side of the world. It's for every believer who claims to know Jesus. The beauty of the gospel, it is not reserved for one person, one type of person, one background, one nation. It is for all people. Jesus' invitation is for everyone. And when I look at Jesus in the gospels, we see that he ate with sinners, he walked with sinners, he sat with sinners, he sat with people who did not look like him, did not believe him, but it was never just the intention to sit with them. It was always to point them back to his Father. It was always meant for transformation. And sometimes in my own life, I know I gravitate towards people who look just like me, who believe just like me, who think just like me. But as Jesus calls his followers and us to look outward, to see the people around us, the overlooked, the hurting, the lonely, the skeptical. And so I want you to think about when you invite people over into your home for meals, or you are hanging out, the people you're hanging out with, what do they look like? Do they look just like you? Believe just like you? Is there somebody God has been asking you to move forward, to step into relationship, and you've been saying no? Because for some of us, all nations starts across the world, but for the majority of us, it starts right across the street. The mission of God has always been bigger than us, and somehow in his grace, he invites us to participate in it. And I think a lot of times we overcomplicate it. I know I do. I feel like I don't know what to say. I'm not the best people person. I don't know how to make small talk. All these things, I come up with excuses. But the truth is, and we see this in these verses, is that we just have to share what we have experienced. A witness is somebody who shares what they saw. And so if you experience the grace of Jesus, then you have a story. If you've experienced forgiveness, hope, redemption, peace, then you have something to say. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know the one who has changed you. And we have to be willing. Willing to be interrupted. Willing to be bold. Willing to share. And so even now, I would challenge you, the tension that I've been wrestling with as I've looked at the scripture this week is, can I put a face or a name to somebody that God is calling me to move towards? Somebody that does not know him? Somebody that thinks differently than I do, looks differently than I do? And maybe there's somebody in your mind that you can think of that you've been afraid or scared to come out of your comfort zone to move forward towards. And I pray that he would bring that to your mind now. Because this is our mission. We have a message and we have a mission. And then the great thing we have is that we don't have to do it alone. So if we keep reading in verse 49, we are promised something. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God coming to live within his people. And before the disciples go out and carry the message of the gospel to the world, Jesus tells them to wait. Why? Because the mission was too great to accomplish in their own wisdom, strength, or ability. They needed the power on high. The disciples had walked with Jesus, heard his messages, witnessed his miracles, and yet even they were not fully prepared to fulfill the mission alone. Jesus knew that they would be tired to move forward apart from the Holy Spirit. And eventually they would grow fearful, discouraged, and ineffective. And the same is true for us today. God never intended us to live this Christian life or make disciples through sheer effort or grit. The task is impossible for our own strength. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to do what we can never do on our own. He gives us boldness when we're afraid, wisdom when we don't know what to say, conviction to stand for truth, and the love for people who need Jesus. Not only that, the Holy Spirit transforms us, guides us, corrects us, encourages us, and makes us more like him. We are not simply called to work for God. We are called to walk with God through the power of his Holy Spirit. And this promise in Luke 49 was not just for the disciples in Luke 24. It was for every believer that would come after them. When we place our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we don't ever go into our schools, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our ministries alone, because God is always with us. And so Jesus' command to wait is also a reminder that ministry must begin with dependence on God and not self-confidence. And this is where I get a little convicted a lot, is because I have the tendency to rely on self-reliance. Anybody struggle with that? Sometimes I rush ahead and rely on my talent or my planning or my experience, but the real spiritual impact only happens through the Spirit's power. When we rely on our gifting, our charisma, and our talent alone, eventually it won't be enough. Eventually, we will stumble. The mission of making disciples is not accomplished by human strength. It's accomplished by surrendered people empowered by the Holy Spirit. And working in ministry, it's really easy for me to fall into this, that I do a lot of things for God. I say, God, here are all the plans. Now come along with me and let's accomplish it together. That's not how we're meant to do it, right? I have to really check my heart a lot and say, God, instead of me moving without you, you go ahead of me. You empower me. Walk me in your mission and calling. And I think a lot of us are like that. We rely on our talents and our self-reliance, because we are resilient people. In reality, we should give everything and surrender everything to the power of God. All understanding, power, salvation, it comes, and wisdom comes from God alone, and it requires us to surrender and let God do the rest. And so, the scripture is simple in the fact that it's the gospel, that there's a God that loves you so much that sent his son to die for you. And all we have to do is accept his free gift of salvation. And he changes us. When we accept that, he gives us the Holy Spirit and it changes the way we live, the way we think, the way we act. And so my prayer for you this morning is that you would just respond. If you are someone who has never heard this message before, I pray that you would receive it today. That you would clearly hear, as I've said many times, that there is a God who loves you deeply and personally. He created you in his image. He sees you fully, values you. He knows everything about you, and yet he still wants a relationship with you. He is pursuing you even now. And so I pray if you've never put your trust in him that you would do so this morning. There may be some of you who are hesitant. You're wrestling with doubts or fears or questions. And I pray that you would know that God is not scared by our questions. He's not intimidated with our doubts. Some of the closest people to Jesus as he walked on this earth had doubts and confusion too. So I pray you would bring those honestly to him, that you would ask a trusted friend or pastor to pray with you, pray for you, to help guide you in Scripture. And then if you are someone who's been following Jesus for a while, like me, I pray that you would never grow numb to the gravity of the gospel message, that you would ask God to awaken your spirit, to stir in your heart your affection for him in a greater way. I pray that the weight of his grace and the depth of his love compels you to live differently. May it move you to action. I pray that we would be bold in our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, our friend groups, and wherever God places us. May we pray fervently for the opportunities to be light in dark places. And may God place people in our paths that we can love and value and serve. And so I pray that may the way we live point people to Jesus. Because the world does not need more opinions or more noise or even more religion. It needs people who know and love Jesus genuinely and reflect his character. So may we be people who do not only believe the gospel, but we live it as witnesses to a world that needs it so desperately. May we never forget that he goes before us and that we have the Holy Spirit moving and working in us as we walk this life. And so I pray that you would respond in some way to the gospel this morning. Let me pray over us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for just this opportunity to just get to dive into your word, Father. I thank you that we get to worship as multiple generations in this room, that we have kids and students and adults. Every stage of life is represented. And the gospel is for everybody. And so I just thank you that you sent your son Jesus to take on the punishment of my sin, to die, to live a perfect life, to die a brutal death, to be buried, and then rose again as conquering sin and death. And we just thank you for that. We thank you that you let us have a relationship with you, Father. And I pray we would not leave this room unmoved by the gospel, that it will be the very lens that we see everything through, that we would see people in your image, that we would serve out of the overflow of our heart because you have done so much for us. So I pray that it stirs our affection, it stirs in us something to do, to bring us to action, that we would be bold witnesses of the greatest story ever told, of your rescue for your people. We love you, Father. Amen.